How we doing? Am I good? Can you hear me? I got the lapel mic going. We're good? Awesome. Awesome. Well, it's great to be with you guys this morning. I'm excited to be here. I'm from Bloomington, like Dustin said, and me and my wife Samantha, we get to lead the campus ministry down there, and the Wakes are down there, and they send their love. They said they miss you guys dearly, and they love you, and I asked if I could pass along a message. That's what they wanted me to pass along to you, and they brag about Fort Wayne all the time. I thought it was the best city on earth when I came up here. It's like, I thought the streets were made of gold the way they talked about it. We have Ramika, too, and she says hello. So we are very blessed because of the Fort Wayne Church, so we are grateful to you guys for the for sharing the love with us. A little bit about me and Samantha. We were married just over 2.5 years ago, and my wife is the more spiritual one. She should probably be up here preaching to you guys this morning. But we make a great couple, I think. And we get to lead the campus ministry in Bloomington, like I said. In 2011, the campus ministry was planted. There was 15 disciples. Really, a lot of the teen ministry from Indy decided, you know what? We need a campus ministry in Bloomington. And so they planted the ministry there. The guy in the middle was the first baptism down in Bloomington. His name is Court Post. This is in 2014 when me and Samantha came to the ministry. Before that, we were at Purdue. And that's how big the ministry was then. And this is just our last barbecue of the semester this year at the bottom. And so God is definitely working. He gets all the glory, all of the credit. And he's doing some awesome things, changing some people's lives. And we're just along for the ride. And so, but I'm excited to be here with you guys this morning. I'm excited to get some time with Dustin and Stevie. They're good friends. I'm glad to get to spend more time with them. Now we have the Indiana connection going. And we're putting Indiana on the map, amen? Amen. And go ahead and open your Bibles to John chapter 4. We're going to talk about one of my favorite scriptures today. You know, some of the Bible, it's about the church and zooming out. Today I want to zoom in to an individual's interaction with Jesus. Jesus, in context, we see Jesus in the Judean countryside, in Jerusalem, and he goes around, and he and John the Baptist are baptizing in the Judean countryside, and he talks with Nicodemus, right, which might be the most qualified individual that Jesus comes across to talk to. If you think about it for a moment, he's a Jew who's a teacher who actually believes in Jesus. That's a big deal. He might be, from a worldly perspective, the most qualified individual. But the good news of the gospel is you don't have to be qualified to have a relationship with Jesus. Amen? See, so he goes with Nicodemus and he tells him what he needs to do. You need water and spirit, right? And then he goes to maybe the most unqualified individual in his path. And that's who we're going to look at today. A worldly perspective, maybe Jesus' most unqualified person. We see her in Samaria. Starting in John chapter 4 and verse 5, it says, "So he came to town to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground of Jacob, had given his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, 'Will you give me a drink?' His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, 'You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan. How can you ask me for a drink?' For the Jews do not associate with the Samaritans." There's actually a little racism in the backdrop here. She was expecting him to not want to be around her. Verse 10. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it was who asked you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Jesus clues this woman in that there's a little more going on than just a cup of water, right? Jesus, I'm sorry, in verse 11, "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock? Verse 13. Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water, welling up to eternal life. And the woman responds like I think all of us would if we were faced with this. She said, sir, give me this water so I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming back here to draw water. You see, in the Gospel of John, Jesus never stops preaching the gospel. He crosses all sorts of social and cultural boundaries. Racism, sickness. We see him touch lepers, which was a big deal. We see him cross all sorts of boundaries just to give people the good news. And this seems to be a little bit of an odd conversation at first, doesn't it? Like when at first read, we're kind of like, there's two separate conversations going on here. The one Jesus is having and the one the woman is having. Because Jesus is trying to use the physical to discuss the spiritual, and the woman wants to talk about the physical. And she just wants to stay there. She's kind of keeping it shallow. You see, Jesus points to thirst, the longing of the body. He talks about a water that will never leave you thirsty again. He's talking about our relationship with Christ, our relationship with God. But he does this by pointing to thirst, because we're spiritually thirsty. We all have a spiritual thirst, don't we? When we set our head on the pillow, we realize that there's more going on in life than just going to work 9 to 5. Amen. I'm glad that that's not what our life is boiled down to. We thirst spiritually. You see, the idea of spiritual thirst was not new in the scriptures. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6, Jesus says, blessed, or you could translate it happy, are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. In Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 13, it says, my people have committed two sins. They have forsaken the spring of living water and have dug their own cisterns, broken wells that cannot hold water. You see, the concept of spiritual thirst is nothing new. And so Jesus, trying to clue her in that he's having a different conversation, points to the well. Let's keep reading. John chapter 4 and verse 16. And by the way, I believe that preaching is an interactive sport, so feel free to give me feedback. Amen. In verse 16, he told her, go call your husband and come back. Verse 17, I have no husband, she replied. Jesus said to her, you are right when you say that you have no husband. The fact is, you have had 5 husbands, and the man you live with now is not your husband. What you have said is quite true. Whoa, Jesus. Jesus just grilled this woman. Put her on full display. Something about speaking the truth in love, amen? You see, he points directly at this woman's well. She's not getting it, so he says, let me make it a little more obvious for you. Let me help you out with what your well is. Where do you get your sustenance? You see, wells, they help us survive. You think about a well in the desert, it's so that you can inhabit an area without leaving. You have to have a source of water to live, don't you? And so wells, they serve a purpose. They actually help us survive. But we don't realize that if you're attached to a well, it's much like a ball and a chain, because you can't get far from it or else you feel like you're going to die. You guys starting to see the spiritual truth that Jesus is pointing out? Let's go there. Because we don't choose to sin because it's all evil all the time, do we? We're not like, you know what I feel like doing? Just completely jacking up my relationship with God. That sounds great. Hopefully that's not our reasoning. You need help with your reasoning if that's your reasoning. We choose to sin because sin is an illegitimate way to meet legitimate needs. We choose to sin because we meet legitimate needs in illegitimate ways. You see, sin, it fills us up for a time. We can march out to that well, feel filled up, but then you go a little while and you have to go right back. Jesus wants to give us freedom. But let's talk about some of our wells. Because I believe that we all have spiritual wells that we're tempted to go to, don't we? We're being honest with ourselves. Some of the ones from when you're younger might be rebelling against your parents and partying and going and living that lifestyle. But I don't know that that might be our struggle in here. I think that as we get older, at least for me, I can speak from my own experience. As I get older, I'm much more tempted to go to the wells of ego, of pride, of selfishness. The ones that seem to fill me up. You know, it feels good when you get a promotion at work. And so you might be tempted to go and put all your eggs in that basket. And all of a sudden, the almighty dollar is what you're seeking, rather than the almighty Father. Maybe you think that there's some deliverance outside of the kingdom. That God's solution for mankind is not actually the solution for our society. What am I talking about? I'm talking about politics. Maybe you think that the deliverance of our society is actually through politics, not through repentance. I can tell you one thing. If Jesus can't fix us, Donald Trump and Hillary Clinton definitely cannot fix us. I mean, let's be honest, guys. We work to buy bigger houses, nicer cars. We come home exhausted and wondering what God's purpose was for us in the first place. These are wells. Do you guys see them? Maybe it's relationships. Maybe you expect deliverance through an individual, not named Jesus. Maybe that's a relationship with a guy. And trust me, even spiritual relationships can turn real quick if you start focusing on the other person and not on God. I don't know what your well is, but I know you got one because you're a human just like me. And we try to find sustenance for our soul. I got a quote for you from John Eldridge in The Sacred Romance. He puts this concept like this. He says, if we try to gain transcendence through indulgence, soon enough, familiarity will breed contempt and we will be driven to search elsewhere for the mystery. Let me repeat that. If we try to gain transcendence, if we try to overcome our circumstances through indulgence, soon enough, familiarity will breed contempt and we will be driven to search elsewhere for the mystery. See, the only thing that we can never understand in this life is God. We get to the end of the wells in this lifetime. You see how much money can get you and how much it fails you. You see the failings of a partner. You see the failings of this life. The only thing that can transcend this life is Jesus. Let's jump back in the story. John chapter 4, verse 19. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you, the Jews, claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. She's trying to keep it shallow. Verse 21. Woman, Jesus replied, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know. For salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. I named this lesson, The Woman, the Well, and Worship, because worship has a lot to do with our wells. See, this story takes it out of worship, out of the theoretical, out of church, honestly. Like, this was a great worship service. You guys have a good thing going here. But this isn't just where we worship. Putting our hands up and singing, and that's not just our worship. That is a portion, a very small, minute portion of our worship. It's not just a feeling. Turn your Bibles over to Romans chapter 12. Keep your thumb in John chapter 4. Because I believe that Paul understood this, and he points to where we truly worship most of our week. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. It says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, because you've been forgiven, because our Father loves us, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." Paul says that our actual worship is what we sacrifice for. See, what we deem worthy of our sacrifice is probably where we're getting our sustenance. Where we sacrifice is our vote of what is worthy of our worship. What are you voting is worthy of your worship? If you take a step back or you ask someone outside of your life to say, "Hey, honest feedback, what consumes my life? What's most noticeable about my life? Is it God and my love for Him, or is it my love for something else?" What might they say? It's easy for us to convince ourselves that God is the center of our life. It's much harder for us to convince someone else. We have to be much more honest, don't we? Where have you been sacrificing? What have you deemed worthy with your sacrifice? Has it been God, or has it been something else? Has it been your own family, your career? These are all important things, but they all fight for the throne of your heart. When we choose to sacrifice for God, we say that you and you alone are worthy of my worship. When we wake up early, really early, to pray before work. Oh, I don't, you know what? That snooze button's looking very appetizing right now. I need Jesus more than I need this sleep. You're saying, "You're worth it, God." When you have a family devotional, even though you're exhausted, because you know your kids are going to just keep you up all night, you're like, "You know what? I need Jesus, and I know you little demons definitely need Jesus. You've been running me all over the place." You're saying, "You're worthy of my worship." When you take time to reach out to your neighbors when you're going to get the mail, you give them a friendly smile and you say, "Hey, you know what? Let me tell you about my relationship with God if you got a minute. Come over, let's have dinner. Yeah, it's inconvenient. Yeah, it takes up your time. Yeah, you're spending your money. But you're pointing people to the well of living life." The well of true life. The well of living life, whatever. Flip your Bibles back over to John. What is worthy of your worship? What does your life say? If you can take anything away from this sermon, I hope it's this: that only God is worthy of your worship. And he should be worthy of your sacrifice. John chapter 4 and verse 28. We're going to start in verse 28. It says, "Then, leaving her water jar," amen, "the woman went back to the town." It's a small clip, but I think she gets it. She says, I'm going to leave this here. I'm going to go and tell people about Jesus. If you've got a well, don't wait till next week. Don't wait until Christmas or until it's convenient. Deal with it today. We weren't guaranteed tomorrow. God loved us enough to give us today. Take advantage of it. Leave your water jar at the well and stop going to it. Be open with someone. This is what I'm tempted to do. This is what I've been doing. I need some help. I need to be overflowing with Christ. Leave it today. Verse 39. Skip down a little bit. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them. He stayed 2 days, and because of his words, many more became believers. You see, this woman radically changed. I guarantee it. Because all of a sudden, she went from a social outcast to the person bringing a bunch of people to Jesus. I think this is all what we really want, isn't it? To have an impact in this life. To feel like, you know what? I wasn't put here on this earth just to exist. I was put here to make a difference. That's why God has you here. That's why God has you in Fort Wayne. It's why He has me in Bloomington. I sincerely believe that. Because He wants us to impact the people around us. But it's really hard to impact people with the living water if we keep going back to the wells. If you're not overflowing with the living water, people are just going to follow you to the wells. I want to encourage you guys. Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Your life will overflow. People will see the truth of the gospel in your life. It may not be exactly when you thought on your timeline, but it will happen. I want to share a story that sums all this up. It's about a guy in Indianapolis. He grew up pretty poor. His mom stayed at home, and his dad was a truck driver. And his dad was rarely home. He didn't have a great relationship with his dad. So he never really learned. So he learned from his mom. He never really learned how to be a man. And so he was just angry all the time. He dealt with stuff with anger because he didn't know how to deal with his emotions. So he just learned to be angry. One day his senior year of high school, his parents come to him and say, "You know what? We're getting a divorce. I'm sorry to have to tell you this. It's not your fault. Things are just different. We don't love each other anymore. So, you know what? We're going to get a divorce." And so he's been trained to go to anger. And so what does he do? He goes to anger, but anger doesn't deliver anything, does it? It just gives you a lot of holes in your walls. And so he goes to different wells because that well was no longer delivering for him. So he started going to drugs and alcohol. And that well met his needs for a time. But eventually, he figured out that ran dry too. He's like, "You know what? All right, I need in my life? I need a woman who loves me." And so he married his high school sweetheart. And things were good for a time. But then they started fighting. They didn't know how to resolve their problems. He just went to anger. He's starting to ruin his marriage. He could find nothing to fill the void. One day he was working at he was a mechanic. One day he was working at a shop, and someone reached out to him and said, "You know what? We're having a Super Bowl party, much like a chili cook-off, right? You should come out. Come on out." He's like, "You know what? I've tried everything else. All right, I'll try God." He goes to the Super Bowl party. Amen for Super Bowl parties. And someone approaches him there and is like, "You know what? You need to study the Bible." They talked about his life. You need God. He's the only way for you. He studies the Bible. He repents. He becomes a disciple. He's your brother in Christ. His wife repents, becomes a disciple. They 5 years later, they go into the full-time ministry. They're helping people all over the place. He's helping people in chemical recovery. He's talking about his own issues, how he went to anger, all of this stuff. They moved all across the country to do ministry. Their life was a living sacrifice. Now here's the thing. I'm so grateful that someone reached out to my dad. I think, what if that person at that shop decided not to share their faith? I was a little kid. I saw my parents fighting. I knew that stuff was messed up. What if they chose not to open their mouth? What if they weren't overflowing with Christ? What if they said, it's not that important for me to be that. I don't have to be. Where would I be? I wouldn't be here. I guarantee I wouldn't be here. I wouldn't be sharing this story. But because someone was willing to open their mouth, because someone was willing to take their walk with God seriously and their wells seriously, I get to stand before you today being delivered from my family's sin. I didn't have to live that life because someone opened their mouth, and for them, I will be forever grateful. Guys, as we zoom out of this story, I want to encourage you that God can use you if you're just willing to open your mouth. I mean, think about the story itself. A woman at a well. It's basically a woman at a water fountain. Jesus says, you know what? I'm tired. I'm probably sick. But you know what? This woman needs some help. I'm going to open my mouth. Let's deal with our wells, guys, so that we can help other people deal with theirs. Amen? Amen. Amen. Love you guys. Thank you so much.